Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you daily. For you are the Lamb of God who continues to extend endless mercy. And for that, God, we ought to give you praise. Father, as we've come into this preaching moment, we need to hear from you. For if we don't hear from you, Father, we don't know what to do. And so speak a word now. Your servants are listening. It's in your name that we do pray and give thanks. Let every heart and believer say amen. To God our Father, Jesus our Savior, to the Holy Spirit who is the Paraclete, we do give God honor for this pray, for this great day of worship. I want to stop and rush to give God thanks for our pastor, who is not with us this morning, but he has allowed us to stand in this stead. Can we give it up for the greatest pastor in the entire world? Amen. Love you, man, and so grateful for you. Imagine arriving at your graduation, walking into an arena that is filled with people who have gathered together near and far with the excitement to celebrate you and your classmates as you all receive your diploma or your degree. Some of you remember that day, where the faculty and staff were dressed in full regalia. Color guards had taken their post. The choir has rendered classical selections befitting the occasion. The keynote speaker has delivered an inspiring commencement address. And now, you're in line moments away from hearing your name being echoed through the sound system. You get there and your name is called. Applause fills the room. You walk across the stage. You receive your diploma or your degree. And just as you step off the stage and smile for your next photo, you're handed something unexpected. It's not a gift, but rather it's an admission packet. It's not from the school you finished, and it's not from one that you've ever applied to. So out of curiosity, you open up the envelope, the packet, and it reads, "Congratulations, you've just been enrolled in the University of Adversity." You soon learn that at this school, that there's no syllabus for heartbreak. There's no midterm that prepares you for betrayal. Here at this school or university, there is no coursework on how to handle spiritual warfare or even how to recover from disappointment. Here at this university, the tests come before the teaching. Pain becomes your professor, and life becomes your classroom. In the days and months and years to come ahead, you are enrolled in a different kind of classroom, one that does not have textbooks, PowerPoints, or Zoom links. And though you didn't apply, somehow you find yourself enrolled. The truth is, what your transcript doesn't tell you is that even though we've completed certain chapters in our lives, Our learning is far from over. And today, I wanted to put us on notice around the curriculum that every Christian is going to have to learn from. And so today, I thought I'd talk from the subject, Lessons from the University of Adversity. Lessons from the University of Adversity. Our text today is found in Luke chapter number 22, verses number 31 through 32. And it reads on this wise, Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Jesus then says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I want to add another perspective to that reading that I got from the Gen Z voice of ChatGPT. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, yo, pay attention. Satan's been begging to mess with you. Like, seriously, he wants to shake your life up, sift you like wheat, and see if anything real is left. But don't trip. I have prayed for you. I ask God to keep your faith from failing. And when you bounce back, because you will, go help your people. Strengthen them with what you've learned. Let the church say amen. First thing I want to show you today is that in the University of Adversity, when you're enrolled, you must recognize that the enemy is after you. The enemy is after Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, desires to have you. Church, here in this passage of scripture, we are intentionally guided by the penmanship and lens of the gospel writer, historian, and physician Luke. Luke, within our selected scripture focus, begins to highlight and put on display the preeminent moments that precede Jesus' journey to Calvary's cross. The setting of this passage places us in the upper room in Jerusalem as Jesus and the disciples are gathered around the table and having what would be called and acknowledged as the Last Supper. As these men recline forward, they're having a conversation with Jesus, and the conversation with Jesus is a sobering and serious one that is positioning him to be able to prepare the disciples for what is ahead. Jesus is on his way to do what he's been called to do, to live out his redemptive purpose, that we might be able to have reconciliation with God. And as he's doing this, he sits at the table with these men and he begins to have table talk. And as this passage unfolds, Luke gives us a tense insight to a pivotal moment as the chief priests have already started to plot to kill Jesus. He gives us insight to a moment where Satan has successfully entered the disciple Judas. Luke gives us a moment where the disciples are seemingly stuck in a debate that is senseless, talking about who is the greatest. And as this argument gets to a peak, Jesus chimes in and gives them a proper perspective, telling them that greatness is never found in superiority, but it's always in those who walk in humility. And he says, if you want to be great, you got to be humble, but it's personified with your will to serve and not to be served. The sad reality about all of this that's going on at the table is the timing of it. The timing of this conversation is that Jesus is just hours away from arrest. The arrest that would commence his crucifixion scene. And it's clear by the table talk that these disciples are totally unaware of the persecution that's getting ready to come their way and shake their world up. Jesus grips the conversation and he tells them, if you all want to be great, you've got to serve. But that's just a segue to where I'm trying to take you. Because I really need to fortify you. Because if I don't stop you from fighting each other, you'll never band together and fight Satan. And church, that's what Satan knows about you and I. He knows that if he can keep us fighting each other, that we'll never get together and fight him. And thanks be unto God, we serve a God that when disciples are driven to distracting by making the enemy out of one another and not looking at who the real enemy is, the Lord will disrupt the dissension and the disunity, and he will realign us so that we could make clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which is to say, other people are not your enemy. Even if they're being used by the enemy. And child of God, we have to learn how to see beyond the flesh to understand the fight that's happening in the spirit. With Jesus being clear on this matter, he begins to take a pastoral privilege to sober up the disciples and privately prepare them for persecution. Jesus, in this sacred moment, tells the disciples that everybody at the table with him, who is connected with him, in proximity with him, is getting ready to experience what we call spiritual warfare. Church, make no mistake about it. The forces of darkness were active and moving. As Judas was getting ready to betray him, the disciples were getting ready to forsake him, and Peter is getting ready to deny him. Jesus is attempting to warn them that something is brewing in the spirit realm. It's manifesting in the natural realm, but it's brewing in the spirit realm. And it's here what Jesus teaches all of us, that persecution before promotion almost comes as a prerequisite before you walk into your purpose. Jesus also shows us that when you're getting ready to walk into your purpose and experience the shift in your life, in your ministry, in your marriage, in your future, that you can expect persecution and you can expect it from those who are in your close proximity. Oh, I'm going to preach until y'all wake up. Jesus is sitting at the table with people that have partnered with him in ministry. Now let me just make it plain for us. Those who he has prayed for fervently, those who he served selflessly, those who he's provided for generously, he's given opportunities to endlessly, he's mentored intentionally, he's shared life's moments with them intimately, and yet they are the ones who are about to abandon him. One is about to betray him. The other is about to deny him. The rest of them will scatter as he carries a cross that was meant for them. And the lesson here, child of God, is for all of us, is that there will be seasons in your life where you have carried the ones, you've carried people on your back. And the ones you've carried will be the ones that cut you.
I'm living it right now. The ones you supported will be the ones that stay silent. That there will be moments where people will kick dirt on your name while wearing the shoes you gave them. Those who remain loyal to will oftentimes disown you. Those you poured your heart into may turn around and portray you as a villain. All the while, they were the ones with the venom. People will even go so far to start a campaign against your character, corral a crew of critics to come against you. Oh, but child of God, here's what I know. That makes me know we're on the promotion list. Because when you on the promotion list, folks start acting funny. When you on the promotion list, people start fueling gossip. When you on promotion list, people choose to run with the story that they heard or they made up, and they avoid you to get the truth about the matter. Look at somebody and say, congratulations, you getting ready for promotion. Jesus shows us how to love when it hurts, how to remain faithful when other people fall short, and how to carry your cross with courage. Understanding that the obedience to God is greater than opinions and opposition of man. He's sitting at the table with people he's carried who are getting ready to cut. The Bible says Jesus turns his attention to Peter, and begins to share with him specifically the sanctioned schemes of Satan. He said, Simon, Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. What's so interesting about this is that Jesus begins to address Peter. He does not call him by the name that he has given him, but he calls him by the name that he had when he first selected him. Jesus called him by his old name because he started acting like his old nature. When you look at Peter and you study his life, Peter was notorious for having a passionate pride that would sometimes pollute the person that God was making him. And Jesus called him by his name, not only to get his attention, but to remind him of his new identity. Which is to say, Peter had been walking with the Savior, but he still had some Simon in him. And all of us in here today still got some of the old us in us. You ain't fooling nobody at 8 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, you still got some of the old you in you. And the Lord will oftentimes remind all of us that you need to remember what I brought you from so that you can remember what I've called you to be. BC days. I'm not going to get into that. Jesus tells Peter, behold, it means to be aware, be attentive, pay attention. Because Satan, the adversary, Satan, the accuser, the antagonist, the deceiver, the father of lies has a desire to have you. But Peter, he just don't want you. He wants everybody with you. Not only does he want everybody with you, he wants those who are coming after you. Every disciple, Jesus says to Peter, lean in. Listen up. Satan has asked for you. He's begged for you. He's lobbied for you. And in some cases, he has demanded that he has possession of you. The original text suggests that a more accurate reading of this is that Satan has obtained you by asking for you. So when Jesus gets to Peter, he's saying to him, Satan not only desires, but he didn't got what he desired. He desires you, and now he has you. And Jesus tells him, when Satan asks for you, I gave him permission to have access to you. And church, I read that and I got perplexed with God until I realized that sometimes God won't just answer your prayers. Sometimes he'll answer Satan's prayers. What do you do when God gives Satan access to you? Because he has to give him access if he's going to do anything, because he can only go so far. And he can only move within the boundary that God has set. You remember the story of Job. I ain't got time to treat that. But he can only move in those limitations and boundary. But he tells Peter, he says, Peter, he asked for you, and I gave him to you. Jesus lets Peter know today that Satan desires to sift you, though you're weak. And this is significant because, similar to today, when wheat is being harvested, the wheat and the chaff would grow together. Just those who are unfamiliar with chaff, that's the weeds. The wheat and the chaff would grow together, and the chaff would be what we would contend to be good for nothing. And so, in order to separate the good stuff from the unuseful stuff, they had to send it through a sieve. And what would happen would, there would be a separation process. They would shake the sieve so to where, and then began to throw it in the air. And the chaff would be taken up by the wind. And the wheat would fall down back into the sheaf. They would throw it up in the air. The wind would blow, and that which was useful would fall back down. But that which was not useful would flow away. And what Jesus is telling Satan, if Satan wants to sift you, since Satan wants to sift you, he wants to put you in a position where you are shaken, thrown, tossed in the air, and the wind, he wants to blow your faith away. But the other thing about this is, it's not all bad, because I just told you, the bad is blown away, and the useful remains. Sometimes, church, we need to understand that Satan will put us through a sieve. And somebody here, you need to wake up knowing that Satan is stalking you. Satan is sizing you up so that he can shake you and separate you from God, your faith and your calling, so that you can abandon your assignment in the kingdom of God. Up until this point, Satan had been able to agitate them, but now he was after to shake their faith, to ruin their reputation, to injure their integrity, to disprove their authenticity. But most importantly, he wanted to foil their faith. The question remains, why does God allow us to be sifted by Satan? Here's the answer. God always inspects what he expects. If he wants good fruit, he got to inspect to make sure it's good fruit. Because while Satan is using tactics, trials, temptations, and tribulations to break you, God will use those same tests to build you. While Satan is using test and trial to destroy you and to discredit you, God will use those same to develop before he deploys. Satan wants to prove to God that you're not worth the investment, and that his thoughts, his plans, his purpose for your life are in vain. But the good news is that God will oftentimes, through Satan, accomplish his plan for your life. And even though Satan is moving your struggle to destroy you, God will use that to get the best out of you. God is getting the stuff out of you that's preventing him from fully using you. And so sometimes God will allow your struggles to come so that he can get the best. And what the enemy doesn't realize is, while he's assaulting you, God is altering you so that he can elevate you. And let me just say it like this: what the devil means for evil, God will turn it around for your good. Somebody here can testify that there's a target on your back. And you may be going through all kinds of hell, but trust that God is preparing you for greater. Whenever God tells you or gives you notice to be prepared because of Satan's petitions, you need to understand it's because you have potential. Here's what I need you to know. Satan never bothers anybody who doesn't have potential. If you weren't a threat, you wouldn't have a problem. And that's where Peter was. Peter is found here in Luke chapter number 22. And he's dealing with the sifting of Satan. But if you fast forward, he's going to be soon seen in Acts chapter number 2. And in Acts chapter number 2, he's going to look out, preach the word of God on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people are going to come to a saving faith. And if Satan could stop him in Luke 22, he wouldn't have to deal with the harvest in Acts chapter number 2. And somebody here needs to understand your potential has made you a target. So you can't give up now, because he sees what you don't see. And you've got to live in that. I hurry to a close. You must remember that the Lord has covered you. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus tells Peter that even though Satan is after you, don't pull away from your faith. Even though you're getting ready to go through the trying time and semester in your life, don't get all out of sorts, because I prayed for you. Now this is the constant theme of Luke, because Luke always puts on notice that Jesus and prayer are synonymous. Jesus says, Peter, since I saw it coming, since I saw the persecution coming your way, I prayed before Satan prayed. I-P-R-A-Y. And Satan, P-R-E-Y. I pray, he pray. But my prayer will prevail. And I love it, because the Lord in his own omniscience took matters in his own hands. And he tells Peter, before you had a battle, I went down on bended knee. Before you had opposition, I already gave intercession. And even though Satan wants to destroy you, I'm eager to deliver you. And that's what I love about God. He will strengthen you before the struggle because he can see down the road what you can't see. And church, I love it because when people and Satan and opposition comes against you, Jesus said, that's all right. I'm going to go and talk to God for you. This is important to note because Peter was getting ready to fail miserably. He was getting ready to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Hear me well, church. Jesus was not surprised that Peter denied him. Jesus was not surprised that Peter got spooked and said, I don't know that man. I ain't never seen, bruh. He was not spooked. He was not surprised that Peter ran into the shadows. Watch this. The prayer of Jesus says, I have prayed that your faith will not fail, but it will prevail. The rooster crowing was not only for Peter to come to a place of remembrance of what Jesus said. It was a place for Peter to come back to repentance. Jesus assures Peter that when you get on the other side of failure, pick back up your faith. Because I prayed for you. And when I prayed for you, that's when I restored you. You see, we like to cancel people. But that ain't Christianity and that ain't Christ. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you fall also. Jesus said, I knew what you were going to endure. I knew that you were going to fall. I knew what you were that you were going to fail, but I prayed for you. And he's praying for you too today, church. He's leaning over to the Father, advocating so that your failure won't be final. As a believer, I'm sorry they didn't tell you this, but I have to tell you that you're going to fall. Yeah. Some days you're going to fail. And other days you're going to miss the mark. But the Lord is so faithful that even though you're sifted, you won't be snatched. He said, I prayed for you. And if anybody can get a prayer through, it's Jesus, Lily in the Valley. Oh, Jesus, bright and morning star. My grandmama used to call him the Rose of Sharon. I help in ages past, and I help for eternal splendor. I'm in my seat now, but the third thing I need to tell you is, you need to allow your adversity to become your ministry. Jesus tells Peter, when you turn, strengthen your brothers. Jesus tells Peter that the trial you're getting ready to endure is going to be a difficult one. But on the other side of it, there's a calling and a ministry. When you have turned again, convert. When you have changed, converted, turned around, there's an assignment on the table. He says, Peter, go and make your brothers stronger. Because after you get out, after you get through this, you're going to be stronger, you're going to be wiser, and you're going to be better. Oh, brothers and sisters, some of us would believe that we're damaged goods when we fail the Lord. And when we fall in our faith. Matter of fact, I know there's some of you who are looking at me and saying, Reb, Peter got an F in that class. No, that ain't what happened, church. Peter didn't receive an F in this class. Peter received an I in this class, which is an incomplete. Matter of fact, those of us who have been in college and in the halls of academia knows what an incomplete is. An incomplete is a temporary grade that is given to a student that has not completed the course because of extenuating circumstances. It's a placeholder grade that does not reflect their poor performance, and it is not permanent on that student's record. Matter of fact, when you receive an incomplete in class, you are given a grace period. And during that grace period, you are given time to recover the work that you missed and recover the credit that you missed. And oh, child of God, that's what happened to Peter on that day. Peter didn't get an F for his failure. Instead of giving him an F, God gave him an incomplete. And in that incomplete, God gave him a grace period. And I'm so glad that I'm looking at a room full of people who have failed also, who fallen short also, who faltered with faith also. But thank God that God didn't flock you out of the class. God gave you an incomplete and said, every morning I'm going to give you grace to do it over again. And I wonder if I got five people who can be real this morning and can say, I failed, and I sometimes faltered, but he didn't flunk me. Praise his name. And he gave me grace. And sometimes I understand that I should have been better. I could have been better, but because the Lord walks with me, talks with me, tells me I am his own, I've got grace walking with me, and I'm looking for some real folk who can say, I really messed that up, but thanks be unto God who gives me victory, gives me another chance to rise up and recover. I'm not a victim. I've got victory. I'm not a victim. I've got victory in Jesus Christ. And so, if you got it, you ought to share it, because the greatest victory is shared with somebody else. And so somebody here needs to say, if I can help somebody, if I pass along, if I can help somebody with a word or song, if I can show them that they're traveling wrong, then my living won't be in vain. And I'm trying to tell somebody, your trials are not in vain. Your struggles are not in vain. Your problems are not in vain. Your persecution is not in vain. Your hiccups are not in vain. Your handicaps are not in vain. Your downsetting is not in vain. Your shortcomings are not in vain. God wants to use everything that's come against you. He wants to use it. And when God gets done with you, when God gets done with you, you're going to come forth as pure gold. I said, you're going to come forth as pure gold. So Satan has desired to have you. Satan has desired to shift you. Satan wants to shake you. But thanks be unto God, I'm rising. I said, I'm rising. I'm rising because of grace. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise. praise you to your grace, your grace, your grace, your grace, your grace. Can we praise him? Can we praise him? Can we praise him for his grace? Praise him for another chance. Praise him that he didn't give you what you deserved. And some of y'all, I wish you could see how you sit in church. I wish you could see how some of y'all act in church. I wish you could see how sedated and laid back some of y'all act in church. Like God ain't still covering your mess. Like God ain't still opening doors. Like God ain't waking you up in the morning. Get out of yourself and thank God for his grace. I feel like it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, thank God for his grace. If he blessed you, thank him for grace. If he saved you, thank him for grace. If he keeps you, thank him for grace. Because it's not by my own power, it's not by my own strength, but it's your grace. Here's what I do know. He looked beyond all my faults and he saw my needs. And if you're at the university of adversity, Satan is after you. Not only is he after you, not only is he after you, the Lord has already prayed for you. And after you recover, after you come back, he's going to use you. Yeah, he is. He's going to use you. Because now you become the perfect candidate. You got a story to tell of how God can take you from one something to another. Of how God, in his grace, can recover you and reclaim you. You become a picture of what grace looks like. And that's all we are in this building. People who are pictures of grace. You want to know look like, we want to know what mercy looks like? Look at me. You want to know what another chance looks like? Look at me. You want to know what grace and mercy looks like? Look at me. Church, we're on the promotion list. And somebody here today, or even online, you're looking for help, assistance, as you walk through the adversity of life. Life has so torn you apart. And you don't understand how you're going to make it or why the trials they come. I want to let you know you don't have to go alone by yourself. You don't have to go on by yourself. If you just give your life to Jesus, he'll carry you through. If you're here today, we want you to come. Stop fighting these battles by yourself. Stop losing in life because you don't want the Lord to lead you. Put yourself in a position where you'll always win. Give God your heart so that God can give you a helping hand. And nothing will be able to hinder the future God has in store for you. As praise teams sings, we want you to come. Come on, your grace and mercy.
Your grace and mercy
brought me through.
Brought me through. I'm living this moment
because
of you. I want to thank you.
And I want to praise you.
And praise you too. Your grace and mercy
brought me
through.
Come on, let's say it. I'm living this moment.
I'm living this moment
because
of you.
Yes, sir.
I want to
thank you and praise
you too
because your grace. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your word that reminds us that we're being followed, we're being sifted. But God, even in his following, you have faithfully prayed for us. Even before we fumble the faith, God, thank you for grace that is so good and so undeserved that you have extended our way. Father, for those who made the decision in their hearts, online and even in this place today, we ask that you would be with them. And we ask, oh Father, that you would allow them to experience the same grace that many of us have been able to. And we'll give you glory, thanks, and praise for the many blessings you've given. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise.